Thank you, Pastor Abe. It's a thrill for us to be here again. We have so many happy memories of the days that we spent here, and it's always good to come back, see your smiling faces, and experience the love that is so obviously here. The title for my talk this morning has a purposeful misspelling in it. When our son brought a paper home from Children's Church one day and he had written that, as a primary teacher, I thought, here's a teachable opportunity. This afternoon, I will tell him the difference between O-N-E and W-O-N. But as I thought about it, this seemed to have a very significant and deep message. And so I was looking for the paper where he did this, but I couldn't find it. It's got to be somewhere at home. However, love one another was Stan's original thing. About 2 weeks ago, 8 convicted drug smugglers, young men, were executed by a firing squad in Indonesia. Friends from the church in Bali where we worked regularly went to visit inmates and introduced many of them to Jesus, including Andrew Chan, an Aussie, and Mayu, an Indonesian man, both at that time in their mid-20s. During their 10 years in prison, they completed theological training and had a profound influence on their fellow prisoners and the staff. They had made plans that they would build a drug recovery facility, but our friend wrote just before that time, as they were led to the execution by the guards, they sang, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," the one we sang before. And I will never sing that song the same way again, thinking of what these young men were facing. A packed, standing room only memorial service was held in the prison in Bali, where many wept openly and prayed for mercy for themselves and also for one another. I think love one another is an appropriate description of what happened for them. The first chapter in the Bible repeatedly reports that God's assessment of everything that he made was good. But then, in Genesis 2:18, God says it is not good. So what was not good? It was not good for the man to be alone. It would have been even worse, I think, for a woman to be alone. Anyway, "I will make a helper suitable for him," he said. The Living Bible says a companion, someone adapted to his needs, and someone who was right for him. Two unique individuals to make one complete whole. If Eve had not been created, Adam would still be the only man on earth, and a pretty lonely fellow at that. Now, Mother's Day celebrates one part of the family. Mothering cannot exist on its own. It exists in family. All of us enter life as totally helpless, self-centered, demanding, and very adorable but messy individuals. Now, that's perfectly normal for babies. Nobody minded what the little children were doing here. In fact, we rather enjoyed it, didn't we? But if we do our job as families and parents, we can expect some change. I don't know of any baby who ever said, "Excuse me, Mom, I'm sorry to interrupt you, but when you have a spare moment, would you please do such and such?" That's perfectly normal for a baby. However, if we do our job as parents, then we can expect that by the time they become teenagers, well, maybe a little later than that, but certainly by the time they're 20, we can expect that it should be normal for people to be able to talk that way. Babies become adults who then become parents. This is God's perfect cycle in creation, people nurturing one another. Someone has said, "When you were born, you were crying and everybody around you was smiling. Live your life so that when you die, you will be smiling and everybody around you will be crying." Mm. I speak today from 50 years of hit and miss experience. I am just deeply grateful for Don, my husband of 57 years, a wise leader in our family. By God's grace and mercy, our children still love us, and continue. It's a rich and enriching experience for us to be their mom and dad. Now, I know from experience that every mother is a working mother. I taught school for a while, and I found out later that two small children can be just as challenging and also as fulfilling as a group of 40 primary school children. Our scripture this morning is taken from Titus chapter 2, the first 8 verses. In this letter, Paul is giving instructions about family management to Titus, who is a young Gentile convert, a courageous, gifted leader in the early church in Crete. And I will read from God's word. Now you, Titus, must tell them the sort of character which springs from sound teaching. The old men should be temperate, serious, wise, spiritually healthy through their faith, love, and patience. Similarly, the old women should be reverent in their behavior, should not make unfounded complaints, and should not be overfond of wine. They should be examples of the good life so that the younger women may learn to love their parents and their children, to be sensible and chaste, home lovers, kind-hearted, and willing to adapt themselves to their husbands, a good advertisement for the Christian faith. The young men, too, you should urge to take life seriously, letting your own life stand as a pattern for good living. In all your teaching, show the richest regard for truth, and show that you appreciate the seriousness of the matters you are dealing with. Your speech should be unaffected and logical, so that your opponent may feel ashamed at finding nothing in which to pick holes. So basic to everything that we do is our character, because that's my automatic response of joy, of fear, of anticipation, and so on. And so everything that we do and how it comes out is a result of the character that we have. Matthew in chapter 12, verse 33 says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in him. If you put pressure on an orange, you will not get tomato juice, you will get orange juice. And we, under pressure, expel exactly what is in us. My parents came to Canada as refugees with nothing. They raised 4 children in the middle of the Depression, the dirty 30s, when nothing was growing anywhere. We had next to nothing of material value, but we had lots of love and hope and, of necessity, a commitment to work very hard. We had a hobby farm, and I don't know why it's called a hobby, because I could have chosen other hobbies than what we had there. We had cows, chickens, a pig, a huge garden, and 10 fruit trees, so our food was healthy and it was plentiful, just like the daily chores were. We had no electricity, no TV, no phones, no indoor plumbing, but complaining was not even tolerated in our home. My parents knew from experience and never doubted that the Lord had richly blessed them with religious and political freedom by bringing them out of the Bolshevik Revolution era into Canada. They never let us 4 children forget how rich we were, and I'm sure that their attitude is the main reason that we, as their children, never felt that we were poor. God's plan for families is that they be allies, not combatant adversaries, rather growing side by side. Tim Challis, who praised his parents for all the wonderful things that they did for him, finished that with, for all the good things my parents did for me, nothing can take the place of simply living the Christ-like life. I believe nothing shaped or challenged me more than that. This morning, while we were having breakfast, Vivian, our daughter, gave me a card. That same thing was expressed in her card, that it's the little things every day that matter, And that's what our character is made of. You won't find one account of a perfect family in all of Scripture. And I think this is good. This gives us parents a chance to model for our children not only how to handle success and the joyful things in life, but also how to handle challenges in a redemptive way that will help them to mature. There's a big difference between failing at something, because then we have a chance to try again, or being labeled a failure. Our children know that they are not perfect. They also know that we're not perfect. Our character, who we are, is the foundation of our actions and also of our speech. Character is the seedbed for our behavior. So our behavior flows naturally out of our character. Titus 3, 2, 3, and 5 says, similarly, the old women, and old is a relative term. All of us are young, but every one of us in some area of life and experience is older than someone else. So we all have something to contribute. We all have something to learn. Children were asked some questions about mothers, and their answers were quite revealing. One question was, who's the boss in your home? And the answer was, Mom is. You can tell by room inspection. She sees stuff that no one else does. Second question, why do you think you got this mom? The answer, she loves me more than all other moms do. Why do children need a mom? Mom is the only one who knows where the scotch tape is. Is there anything you'd like to change about your mom? I'd like her to get rid of those invisible eyes at the back of her head. And this last one is rather nice too. What's the difference between moms and dads? Moms have magic. They can make you feel better without medicine. So Titus talks here about unfounded complaints. And I hate to admit this, but I think that sometimes is more typical of grandparents than of moms and dads, but grandmothers, forgive me for saying that. But I do think it's true. Complaints can destroy family relationships. I think for us to be able to understand the younger generation, we need to ask a lot of questions and not assume things are true, which look like to us. Sure, teenagers are awfully noisy and busy and fast, and they have all these little things that they push buttons on, and we've no idea what that's all about. But anyway, we ask questions. If we keep a redemptive relationship with them, we will be able to maintain a wonderful relationship with them. The second thing he refers to here is not over-fond. Now, he mentions wine, but I think we can become over-fond of all kinds of things in our lives, whether it's TV or, and forgive me, men, hockey, or whatever that distracts us. Psalm 20, verse 1, calls wine a mocker. And I think it's a mocker because it makes temporary promises, but doesn't ever really make a better thing for us. So we need to watch what those things are that we are over-fond of. The third thing he talks about is the examples of a good life, and gives a very long list there, and we could have probably a three-month series on all those things. But I will be brief with this. I like what Psalm 31, verse 11 says. This is in the New King James Version. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her. He will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Everyone benefits. God has a distinct purpose for the three men who I have in my life, and any of you parents do too. You have a father, you have a husband, and you have a son or children. The Bible commands me to honor and obey my father. No ifs, ands, or buts, no conditions. I am to love and honor my father, obey him. Also, I need to leave my father and be joined to my husband. So, father is there for a while, and after that, He's not there. It's a bit like a thing I read one time, that when you're baking a cake, you look at the recipe. Those are all the books on child rearing that we read. And we choose which ingredients will go into that cake. We mix it all around. But when we put it in the oven, then we are finished with what we can do. We can watch from outside through the oven, but then we need to keep our hands off. And I know that's a difficult thing for parents to do, but it's something that we really need to look at. So we leave our father. We are joined to a husband whom we respect and whom we help to be the head or the leader of our home, as God has instructed him to be. But he can't do that unless I cooperate. And as that verse earlier said about the heart of the husband safely trusting, if we do that, there are all kinds of promises for us. My husband is number one. My children are number two. Because my children are not going to be with me forever, but my husband will be. 57 years later, it's a long time since our two left home. But he and I are still there, still enjoying each other too. Ephesians 6, verse 4 tells us to not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, I didn't know exactly what exasperate means, so I looked it up in the dictionary, and it says that when we're inconsistent, when we have unreasonable expectations of our children, and we pile on some things which are way more than they can handle, I'm just making a wild guess, but I think most children in North America have at least twice as many toys as they know what to do with. And I think that can be exasperating for them. And I think as parents, we can be selective in what we give them. If your child loves sports, don't make him take piano lessons. If he loves piano lessons, don't make him go hiking and so on. And I think this is part of what nurture is. Nurture and admonition are two different words. Nurture, in other words, is discipleship. It's what Jesus did with his 12 men. They walked together, they ate together, they did things together. Jesus was constantly modeling what to do for them. So discipling is the nurture part. Teaching them, as 2 Timothy 2:2 says, teaching them to teach others, to teach others, to teach others. Do you realize that we are raising the people who will be the parents of our granddaughters and sons? So we need to do a good job of our teacher if we expect to have nice grandchildren. Admonition is correction. Punishment for willful disobedience. And when a child knows that a thing is wrong and does it anyway, then that's no longer nurture, because they've learned what they need to do. But then admonition helps them to see that there is a serious thing about all of this, because that's what life is about. You can't break the law over and over and over without consequences. Motherhood is a great privilege and an honor, but it's synonymous with servanthood. Whether they're awake at night nursing a baby, whether you're spending your time and money on less than grateful teenagers, preparing meals, whatever you're doing, moms are constantly putting others before themselves and therefore have immeasurable influence in a world that is starved for meaning and acceptance. Immeasurable influence in a world starved for meaning and acceptance. What does love cost? A friend of ours wrote in a Christmas letter, love is the exchange of an eye for an eye for kind words to other people. So rather than sparring back and forth, there are kind words which encourage and bless. Love is the soft ripple of enduring love that began in a stable and climaxed on a cross. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus was a happy man? Was he effective? Did he live an easy life? He did what he needed to do, and when he finished, among his last words were the words, "It is finished." finish line is coming for all of us when it comes to raising children or even for our lives. We're on borrowed time at this point, I think. 1 year, we had 12 funerals in 12 months, and of those, only three were older than we. All the others were younger than we. So finish line is coming, and we have limited time to do what God calls us to do. Lastly, speech. I like what the Living Bible says when it says your conversation should be so sensible and logical that anyone who wants to argue will be ashamed of himself, because there won't be anything for him to criticize in what you do. Now, speech is interesting when children are little. We saw those other quotes of what a mom is. At age 4, our daughter was part of a VBS that we were hosting at our house, and they were memorizing the 23rd Psalm. Her version of it went like this: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want to. Our granddaughter, when she was hearing the story of Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night and asked him how he could live forever because he didn't want to die, and she said, I know what Jesus said. He said, then just keep breathing, don't stop. So, Proverbs 8:21 tells us that the tongue has the power of life and also of death. And this would be my very main point today, that when we talk, we need to talk first to the Lord, to the source of our energy, our wisdom. Anything that we want to say and do that will have lasting meaning needs to come in our prayers. Not only a few words here and there, but a consistent attitude of prayer. God's Spirit, not my natural reactions, give me words which carry power to give life. God's Spirit has access to our children's hearts and minds like no one and nothing else. On my way to the car one morning with one of our granddaughters, who at that time was about 4, she suddenly stopped in her tracks, looked at me, and said, Grandma, God loves my family. Good thing for her to learn and to know. So we never know what wisdom will come from them. The tongue also has the power of death. C.S. Lewis defines hell as the place where each person lives in isolation, millions of miles emotionally apart from one another because they can't get along. What a tragedy. Utter emotional and spiritual separation simply because a word that was spoken hurt somebody, and then there isn't forgiveness. And before we know it, years have passed before people can speak to each other again. In summary, I love what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, when he says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of maliciousness. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive one another just as God forgave you because of what Christ has done. A gentle word turns away anger. An unkind answer just causes more anger. In closing, I think, and I didn't learn this as soon as I could have, pretending that we have it all together as a parent is probably a well-intentioned, but certainly a costly game. Children know they're not perfect, and they know that we as parents aren't perfect either. We must not be intimidated by the idea that admitting our failures and errors will destroy their respect for us. In fact, it will gain more, because it affirms their ability to distinguish what is right and wrong. Life is much less stressful for us, and much more encouraging and effective for our children when they see and recognize truth and honesty in us, and we allow them and encourage them to learn from our mistakes. Sunday School Mission in one of their magazines published this challenge. When a boy or a girl puts his small hand in yours, it may be smeared with chocolate ice cream or grimy from petting a dog. But the important thing about that hand is that it is the hand of the future. It may someday hold a Bible or a revolver. Someday it could play a piano or spin a gambling wheel, gently dress a bleeding wound, or tremble wretchedly uncontrolled by a drug-addicted mind. But right now, that hand is in yours, asking for help and for guidance. It represents a full-fledged personality to be respected as an individual whose day-to-day growth into adulthood is your responsibility. Also our privilege, our opportunity, but our responsibility. So let's let love win in our family relationships. Just want to share with you one psalm which has become such a special one for me, and especially for the parents who are raising these little children. Psalm 16 from verse 5. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. He gave me so much, and he gave me this to hold it in, so my portion as well as my cup. You have made my lot secure, because he's in control. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. And if you have a delightful inheritance, you've got something wonderful to pass on to your children. Hope and courage and love for the future. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the children who sang so beautifully for us. We thank you for the life, for the energy that we see in them. And we thank you and pray that you will help us in directing that energy and those talents and gifts in a direction that will make a blessing for many others and for them as they become parents. Thank you for the family that you chose for each one of us. Thank you for our mothers who gave us life and then taught us how to live. Thank you for the children that you give us, and may we go confidently forward as we help them to know that you are in control, that you have assigned each of us our portion and also our cup. Teach us what to do and what to say to make our homes a haven of love and safety and security. Make this day a day of bonding for every family that is represented here. We thank you for this church family, for its leadership, for all those who help to make this a place that is one that is pleasant to come to and where help is available. We thank you that you are our Father and that we can be your children. In Jesus' name, amen.